Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, folks. Good to see you. I know this is the last bank holiday weekend, so there are many folks making the most of that opportunity. So we welcome if anyone is watching elsewhere, particularly up the North Coast today or anywhere else. And we welcome those who are listening to our telephone line service as well. Good to see you, folks, but I'm hoping next Sunday we'll really see the place filling up again, particularly up in the gallery as well. Very thin up there today, folks. But welcome to our service. And if anyone is a visitor, and I know we do have some visitors, it's great to have you. We welcome a very special visitor. We welcome Jaeger. I'm pronouncing that right, am I, Adam? Jaeger. Jaeger is an unusual visitor that we have today, in that Jaeger is a dog. Let's worship God together. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says this: "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Let's join together to praise the one who is the first and the last, the one who is the living one, as we stand together and we sing together the hymn, "Name of All Majesty." Thanks, Lydia. Thanks, Alan, for leading us. Great to hear you singing there, folks. It's lovely sometimes when the music's stripped back and we can hear the sound of our voices. Boys and girls, there are some things in life that are very, very difficult. And there are some things that are impossible, or so it seems to us. I said before, it was maybe last week, that sometimes in our house when there's homework to be done, I hear the words, "But it's impossible!" It's not, it's just difficult and requires effort. But there are some things that are difficult, some things that are impossible. Can a fish live out of water? Is that difficult or is that impossible? Can a fish live out of water?
Yes.
Yeah, but not for very long. Not for very long. Possible to do it over the long time. Can a person get younger instead of older? Can a person get younger instead of older? No. Now, there's some of you do a good job of defying the aging process. I wish I knew what your secret was. I'm approaching an event coming up where I really do wish you could get younger instead of older. Can Southampton Football Club win the Premier League this season? Is that impossible or just really, really difficult? That's really, really difficult. Hey, do you not remember last year, folks, or was it last year? Was it 2 years ago? You know, I've got a screenshot of it, where that brief moment where Southampton were at the top of the Premiership table. But going by the results so far, it doesn't look like it. Mind you, I've got to say, those of you who are Man United supporters are pretty relieved over the last week or so, aren't you? And those of you who are Liverpool supporters, even more so after yesterday. That's very, very difficult, not impossible. Can a person turn their head 360 degrees? Try it. No, you can't do it. It'd be great if you could do that, wouldn't it? It'd be great if you could do that, but no, that's impossible. Can a dead person live again? Can a dead person live again? That's what most people in our society today would say no. And back in Jesus' day, people didn't think the dead could come back to life either. And then one day people saw something absolutely extraordinary. Could I have the first? Thank you very much. In the village of Bethany near Jerusalem, there was a family who were friends of Jesus. There was a man called Lazarus, and he had two sisters called Mary and Martha. Next slide. One day Lazarus became very seriously ill, and Jesus wasn't anywhere near them. He was teaching quite far away, but Martha and Mary sent a messenger to Jesus to say, "Your good friend Lazarus is very, very sick," and they were hoping Jesus would come and make him better. But it was 2 days later before Jesus set out to make his way to Bethany. And he told his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has gone to sleep. I'm going to wake him up." And his disciples thought, well, Lazarus must be resting. But then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." But this is going to give you another opportunity to believe in me. And when they arrived in Bethany, they were told that Lazarus had already been in his tomb for 4 days. Next picture. When Martha got word that Jesus had arrived, she went out to meet him. But Mary, no, go back one. We'll get there eventually. Go back another one. There's the one. Thank you. Martha went to meet him. Mary stayed at home. And Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her an extraordinary thing. He said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I will know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Next one. And then Jesus said to her these incredible words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God." And then she rushed back to get her sister. And her sister Mary came, fell at the feet of Jesus, next picture, and said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her crying, and Jesus saw the other people who had come along with her also crying, we're told that Jesus also wept. And then he said, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus was taken to the tomb. It was a cave with a heavy stone rolled across the door. And Jesus said, "Roll the stone aside." And he said, "Didn't I tell you that you would see a wonderful miracle from God if you believe?" And so they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And amazingly, Lazarus came out from the tomb, still bound in the grave clothes. And Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." And Mary and Martha were filled with joy, and the people were absolutely astounded. They had never seen anything like this. Can the dead come back to life? Yes, they can through Jesus. And the raising of Lazarus was to show that Jesus even has power over death. Now, we've seen throughout the summer all those miracles Jesus did, power over sickness, power over nature, power to create food, to turn water into wine, but he also has power over death. And Jesus would show that through his own resurrection from the dead. Death is no longer final, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he offers that resurrection life to all who believe in him. We just need to put our trust in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Lord God, in life we come across things that are really difficult. We come across some things that seem impossible. And from a human perspective they are. But we thank you that nothing is impossible with you. Because you are God. You're the creator of life. And you're the one, Lord, who is able to perform mighty miracles. And you're the one who is able to give life, everlasting life. And so we thank you, Lord, that even death is not the end. For those who are trusting in Jesus, we have that promise that he is the resurrection and the life. May we put our trust in him and know that joy of life eternal, beginning now and extending into all eternity. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, Susie and Dermot are going to go to the door. And so if you're beginners or you're your kids' church, then you can go out with them, all right? So beginners' kids' church, you can head out with Susie and Dermot now. Thank you. We're going to watch a short video at this point, folks, okay? The BCI Let's Pray material will be entirely given over to that theme of the turning of the tide during this incoming week. We're being encouraged to participate in that week of prayer as individuals. And I would invite you to follow that material, to join with others across our denomination and island in praying for the new church year that lies ahead with all its fresh opportunities, but also its challenges. And so you can do that by going, if you haven't already, go to the PCI website, sign up for Let's Pray. It's very clearly signposted there, if you don't already receive it by email. You can also follow those prayers this week via Railway Street's Facebook page. We'll make sure that those are up each morning. Or you can get a printed copy. Those printed copies are available today. We've copied a few extra today. So if you don't have access to the internet, then you can lift one of those printed copies and then follow us in praying on that theme of the turning of the tide during the course of this week. Let's pray together. Psalmist says, I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. Faithful God, we come before you now. We thank you for the truth of those words. For the fact that you love us with unfailing love. That you are faithful to all your promises, faithful in all your ways. And Lord, as we stand at the threshold of a new church year that we hope will be very different and much more normal than it has been over the last couple of years, we thank you for your sustaining grace throughout the interruption of the pandemic. We thank you, Lord, for how you enabled us as a congregation to find different ways of ministering and worshiping together when we could not gather in person. We thank you for the new technology that we have got to grips with, the live streaming of our services, which has been and continues to be, Lord, valued and appreciated by so many. We thank you even at times, Lord, we grew sick of them. We thank you for Zoom meetings, team meetings that allowed us, Lord, to meet together online for prayer, for Bible study, for fellowship. We thank you for Facebook and WhatsApp and other ways of keeping in contact and communicating one with the other. But we rejoice, Lord, that we are meeting together in person, that restrictions have eased, that, Lord, even the social distancing is many ways now gone. We rejoice, Lord, in the activities that we were able to resume last session. And as we experience the turning of tide in church life, we pray that you would help us to continue to remember all you have been to us and to depend on you as we go forward. Give to us a deep reliance on you as we prepare for this new church year. We pray for our Kirk session here as we continue to work on a new mission plan for the coming year. We pray for organizations and ministries making plans to resume. Lord, there are things that are returning as they were before the pandemic. There are others that will be reshaped. There will be new activities. We rejoice, Lord, in our GB that we were able to begin last year. And there are other new activities that, known to you, that lie ahead this year. Yet there are other things, Lord, that maybe will not resume, that maybe have served their purpose in their generation. We pray that you would guide and direct us as we go forward. And we're looking forward with great excitement and anticipation to the completion of the work on the link and the opportunity to use these new facilities to develop the relationships within our congregation and to connect with others in the wider community. There's great potential there in that, Lord. Help us to be wise and to discern the leading of your Spirit as to how you would have us use those. Our prayer above all, Lord, of the church is that you would be pleased to continue to build your church here. So help us, Lord, to use this week to pray together with others across the length and breadth of our denomination, looking to our faithful God to build his church in these coming days, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I wasn't firing on all cylinders last Sunday. Some of you will have recognized that because I forgot to do something. And nobody down there sort of signaled to me during the service that I'd forgotten to do it. It only occurred to me in the shower on Monday morning that I'd forgotten to do it. Do you know what that was? What did I forget to do last Sunday? Read the passage. That was terrible, forgive me. for that, but I really wasn't operating on all cylinders. Linda did say to me later on Monday, she said, you know what you forgot to do yesterday? And I said, yep, it came to me in the shower on Monday morning, forgot to read the passage. Let's read God's word together now. Let's turn to John chapter 11. Let's turn to it together, folks, whether on your own Bible or on your phone or using the pew Bibles that are there in front of you. Let's turn to the word of God. And we're going to read John 11. It's quite a long passage, but we want to read it in its entirety. We've been following this theme, looking at the miracles of Jesus. This is the last miracle, bar one. But we're concluding this series today with this account of the death and the raising of Lazarus. Reading from verse 1 of John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. The newspaper headline proclaimed, "There is no life after death. Scientists insist afterlife is impossible." That's according to one physicist who claims humanity has to abandon all fanciful beliefs and focus on what the laws of this universe dictate. Sean Carroll, a cosmologist and physics professor at the California Institute of Technology, believes that he had put the debate surrounding the afterlife to bed after extensively studying the laws of physics. He said, claims that some form of consciousness persists after our bodies die and decay into their constituent atoms face one huge, insurmountable obstacle. The laws of physics underlying everyday life are completely understood, and there's no way within those laws to allow for the information stored in our brains to persist after we die. Now, if that's true, then we may as well just get up and go out and go home at this point. We're wasting our time being here today. There's no life after death, then what we're proclaiming today is futile. We're guilty of promoting a lie. Is Sean Carroll right? Death does present us with a big problem, doesn't it? The question of whether there is life after death is as old as humanity in itself. In the Old Testament, Job raised the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? That question has been on the minds of every human being since death came into the world. In every culture, in every civilization, we find people speculating about the question of death and the possibility of the afterlife. When I die, is that the end? The whole of my existence summed up between two points, the point of birth and death, or is there something more? Of course, I want to say clearly that that physicist is not right. And the mistake he makes is that he discounts the existence and the power of God who created the laws of physics and who has shown that he can intervene in our world in a way that science cannot explain. In John 11, we see two sisters wrestling with the problem of death. Their dear brother Lazarus had died, and Jesus had not got there in time to heal him. And the reason Jesus had not been there is a troubling one. It's not one that we focus on today. We did think about that a Sunday evening back before the pandemic. But suffice to say, when Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. Now, this apparent minor detail in the narrative is important. Many people in that day held the belief that when a person died, the soul that had departed the body would come back and visit the body periodically for a few days after death. But by the fourth day, it was obvious that decay had set in, and it was believed the soul had abandoned the body once and for all. And so when Jesus arrives in Bethany, it's the fourth day. All hope is gone. Lazarus is dead. He's been buried. And all that is left for those who had loved him was to mourn his passing. And so that day in Bethany, the problem of death seemed final, seemed definitive, seemed overwhelming. But we also see in this passage the promise. We see the problem of death, but we see the promise. Into this situation, faced with this seemingly overwhelming problem, Jesus comes speaking words of promise. Martha hears that Jesus has arrived. She goes out to him. She speaks to him. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." On the one hand, she seems to be rebuking him for not getting there on time. But on the other hand, she's saying, in effect, "I know that whatever God wants, we're willing to accept. And whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And in response, Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." Now, there's no reason to believe any way that Martha was expecting Jesus to resurrect Lazarus there and then. Because look at what she said. She said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In other words, she was saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe at some point in the future there will be a resurrection. I know at some point my brother will rise again." And we need to remember that there was that split among the Jews when it came to the subject of the resurrection. Mark 12 tells us that The Sadducees said there was no resurrection. The Sadducee party within Judaism, that group that controlled the high priesthood, said there was no resurrection, while the Pharisees believed that there was that resurrection on the last day. Jesus' purpose in this episode is to show the reality of the resurrection, not simply as a general hope of a resurrection in the last day, but resurrection and life that is available now and is in fact standing right in front of this grieving sister. Hence those ever so familiar words, but these really powerful and significant words that Jesus spoke to her. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Those are extraordinary words. Extraordinary words. And Jesus's intention here is to divert Martha's focus from an abstract belief of what takes in the last day to a personalized belief in him who can provide that resurrection and life here and now. Just as we saw last week, Jesus not only gives bread from heaven, but is himself the bread of life. So he also not only raises the dead on the last day, but is himself the resurrection and the life. There's no resurrection or eternal life outside of Jesus. Jesus challenges Martha's faith by asking her, "Do you believe this?" He's not asking her if she believes resurrection on the last day, but asking if her faith can go beyond a quiet confidence that her brother will be resurrected at the last day to a personal trust in Jesus as a resurrection and a life here and now. Martha's answer shows a certain degree of faith, a belief that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. But it doesn't seem to go as far as to answer Jesus' question as to whether she believes he is the resurrection and the life. Friends, Jesus asks us the same question. He says to us, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that there's more to our existence than life on this earth? Do you believe that there is such a thing as a resurrection of the dead? And if so, do you believe that this resurrection and new life can only come through faith in Jesus?" Jesus doesn't want us to have, as I think some of you still have, a vague hope of resurrection, but to know the certainty of that hope through believing in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. We know one of the reasons the apostles were willing to die for the gospel they proclaimed, and they did all die for the gospel they proclaimed, was that they were convinced of the resurrection. They were absolutely convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. They believed that death, far from being Satan's victory, had instead, the cross had become Satan's place of defeat. That Christ had defeated death in the grave. And for believers in Christ, death is not the end of life. It's simply the transition from our current earthly existence into eternal life. And this all rests on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus went on to say, "Whoever believes in me will live though he die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now that at first glance appears to be somewhat contradictory. He says if you believe in him, even if you die, you're going to live. But then he says if you believe in him, you will never die. What Jesus is saying is that those who are in him in faith never die in one sense, but in another sense, yes, we do experience physical death, but we continue to live. The idea is that the eternal life that Jesus has come to give his people begins the moment that faith is born in our heart. That life begins the moment that we put our trust in Jesus. And physical death cannot destroy the life that Christ puts into the believer. Behind the concept of resurrection is Christ's promise of the continuity of our personal existence. The day that your body dies is not the day that you die. It's the day that as a believer in Christ, you will become more conscious of the reality of eternal life than you've ever been. There's the problem. There's the promise then. Thirdly, there's the proof. We see the power of Jesus, which shows the proof of his words. To show the truth of his claims that he is the resurrection and the life, he makes his way to Lazarus's tomb, commands that it be open. And when Jesus stood in front of this tomb, he didn't whisper in a meek voice. Instead, we're told he shouted into the tomb, "Lazarus, come out!" And it's important that we pause for a moment to remember who is speaking these words. This is the Almighty God who created the universe, who spoke and brought things into being. He created the world out of nothing by the power of his divine call. He created all that there is by his word. Through that power, Lazarus's body is empowered to come back to life. And as soon as Jesus cries in that loud voice and gives the imperative of God himself to the dead Lazarus, that man's heart began to beat, to pump blood through his body. His brain activity was reignited. Strength entered back into his bones. And Lazarus, who had died, came out bound hand and foot with those strips of cloth, alive. Demonstrated Jesus's power even over death. It was a loud voice. It was the voice of power and authority. It was the voice that even the power of death had to submit and give way to. Lazarus emerges from the tomb alive. The grief of the mourners turns to wonder and joy. The raising of Lazarus is proof of the truth of that promise Jesus has given, that he is the resurrection and the life. Now, Lazarus at that time was raised to die again. But when Jesus died on the cross on the third day, he was raised again and is alive forevermore. He showed his authority over life and death. He demonstrated that he is the resurrection and the life. And he is the one who will raise those who die believing in him. He is the one who in Revelation speaks those words we heard at the start of our service. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Hope in the face of death. And so when we lose loved ones, we do not grieve as those without hope. Towards the end of this week, Linda and I got sad news that a friend of ours who we studied with together at Queen's, who Linda shared a house with for 3 years, who was one of our deaconesses, who wasn't even 50 years old, died as a result of cancer. Her funeral's this Wednesday. We grieve her passing, but we do not grieve as those without hope. I believe today that Michelle is more alive than she has ever been, because she is at home with the Lord, because her faith was in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Death lies defeated. Yes, we'll still experience the death of our current physical bodies if Jesus doesn't return before that, but that will not mark the end. That will merely be the doorway to the new life, as it was for Jesus himself. Back in November 2017, there was a special service to mark the 30th anniversary of the Remembrance Day bomb in Inniskillen. Reverend David Couples, minister of the Presbyterian Church there, had been installed as their minister just 2 months before that bombing. He's still there. But he found himself having to conduct the funerals of many of those who were killed that day. And I was very struck by something he said at that 30th anniversary service. Speaking of those killed that Sunday, he said they were beloved family members, dear friends, kind neighbors, respected and good citizens, and all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the morning, they were serving God by faith. By the evening, they stood in his presence and saw him face to face. Here's where the knowledge of Jesus as the resurrection and the life makes a real difference. The problem of death has been overcome. Jesus has given us his promise that he is the resurrection and the life, and he has given proof of that through raising Lazarus, but more importantly, through his own resurrection.
Friends, I know sometimes we still get confused about how exactly this all works and fits together. So let me remind you or share with you what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. This summarizes our biblical Reformed faith in this subject, and it explains succinctly, taking together all the scriptures, what happens when we die. Listen carefully to this so there's no doubt. It says, after death, the bodies of human beings decompose and return to dust. But their souls, which do not die or sleep, have an immortal existence and immediately return to God who created them. The souls of the righteous are then perfected in holiness and are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory and wait for the full redemption of their bodies. Those who are alive at the last day will not die but will be changed. At that time, all the dead will be raised with the very same bodies and no other than the same bodies they had before, although with different characteristics, which will be reunited again to their souls forever. That's what we believe in this church. Christ has won the victory over death and shares that victory with all who believe in him. As J.C. Ryle says, the voice that called Lazarus forth will one day pierce our tombs and bid soul and body come together. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall all be changed. Problem, promise, the proof. Fourthly, finally, the priority. Priority for us today. We need to hear Jesus ask us that same question that he asked Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Folks, every one of you here today, I'm asking you, do you believe this? If you don't, and it's entirely possible that you're here and you're here every Sunday and you're still not sure if Jesus rose from the dead, it just seems too fantastic to be true. You're not sure, you need to examine the evidence. Claim like this should not be looked at or believed without proof. And there is plenty of evidence. You need to go and look at it, beginning with the gospel accounts. And that evidence all points to the inescapable conclusion that Jesus physically rose from the dead. As Edward Clarke QC once said, as a lawyer, I've made a prolonged study of the evidences of the events of the first Easter day. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the High Court, I've secured a verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. A man called Lew Wallace set out to write a book disproving Christianity, and that involved looking very much at the claims of Jesus. But he discovered in the process of seeking to write that book disproving Christianity, he discovered that he could not do that because he became convinced of the truth of Christianity. He became convinced that Jesus was the resurrection and the life, and he told his wife, he said, I cannot write that book that I'd intended to write. What do I do? She said, well, then write another book. And so he did. And he called it Ben-Hur, with its Ben-Hur, a tale of the Christ. And many of you, most of you, will have seen the movie version of that years ago with Charlton Heston, a spectacular film that tells throughout it the story of Jesus. The conclusion is that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's a response we have to make, and it can be nothing other than the response of Thomas, the one who, when he encountered the resurrected Christ, fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. It's not enough to have that head knowledge, folks. Got to be translated into personal faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be trusting in him as our Lord and Savior if we're going to know that resurrection. And if you believe that and you know Christ, then what difference is the knowledge that he is the resurrection and the life making and how you live today? He came to bring us life. Life in all its fullness now. Eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It begins now. We can know and enjoy life in all its fullness now in Christ. And the knowledge that Jesus died and rose again gives our life meaning and significance and purpose now. Job's question has been answered. But we live in a society that desperately needs to hear that news. Dear goodness, how many times have we been warned about the difficult winter we're looking ahead to? Now, if we look at the track record of the media and what they've told us in recent years, this winter will not nearly be as bad as they're predicting it will, because they love to stir up fear, don't they? So many people are looking forward to this winter filled with fear and dread, without hope. We have hope to communicate. Not just for the hereafter, but hope for the here and now. That the Lord is with his people. That the Lord watches over his people. Priority for us is to live out and to make known that good news that we have. That good news that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That he who believes in him will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we come with gratitude and with praise and adoration and with the conviction that Jesus is Lord, that all he said is true, that all he promised is true, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the one, as we were singing earlier, who conquered the grave, who offers that victory to us. And so we do not need to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We do not need to give in to the fear that our society is giving into. We have a message of hope. We have a message of comfort and assurance, not just for after this life, but a message for this life, that we can know life in all its fullness with Jesus now. May we know the reality of that in our lives. And may we be witnesses to that truth in our day-to-day lives in this city, Lord, wherever you have called us to be, where so many are living in fear without hope. May we point them to the one who is the resurrection and the life, the one who lives today, the one who is able to make a difference in their lives today and to take away that fear and to give them hope and the promise of eternal life. We ask it in his name. Amen. Folks, let's sing together a hymn of faith and hope and assurance because Jesus rose up from the grave. Let's join together as we sing In Christ Alone. We say the words of the grace together, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.